Heavenly Father, as we listen to your word in this message, we ask you to bless us to receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save our souls. James chapter 1, verse 21. We love you, Jesus.
Romans 5, verse 17 says, "For if by one man's offense," that would be speaking of Adam, "death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life," that would include overcoming all sin, abiding in Christ, living in the victory. Notice at the end here he says of this verse, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Romans 5:17. Now some of the eternal security persuasion would say, you see, it's a gift of righteousness and therefore you can't lose it. Now, is that actually true? No, that's not true at all. There are conditions for receiving and retaining or remaining in Christ all the way into glory, and it would include that Jesus said you must endure to the end. He told his own, Matthew 10:22 and 24:13. So God is greater than all sin. So if God is greater than all sin, why do some Christians still struggle with sin? Well, maybe that's a good question. Jesus said in Mark 10:27, "And Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." So if all things are possible with God, then why is it that some people die and go to hell? Our sin is never God's fault, we must remember, but it's always our own fault. Remember James 1 verse 13 through 15, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." James 1:13-15. So it's only possible to overcome sin by way of Christ, and Christ mandates us to be crucified with him. He mandates that you, my friend, be crucified with Christ. So it's one thing to just declare that God is able, salvation is a free gift, and ignore the instructions that Jesus said are imperative to following him. Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Luke 9:23-24. So many today want to divorce themselves from the words of the Savior they claim to love. But Jesus said, "He that is of God," what? "Hears God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." John 14:21. So Jesus says that him and the Father are going to come and make their abode in those who have his commandments, and they keep or they obey them. That's how we know who loves Jesus, as opposed to the many who make excuses for their sin and for how they live while claiming that they are children of God. Jesus requires us to surrender. That's what the cross is. John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." And that's why, if you're listening to me, my friend, that you aren't overcoming sin in a consistent fashion, that you are not overcoming it would be because you're not surrendered. You're not crucified with Christ. As long as there is sin, there is Satan, that is, in our lives. He has a foothold. As long as we retain any sin in our lives, Satan is given control over our lives until we truly repent and bring forth fruit meet or consistent with true repentance. As long as we're not in vital union with Him, living the crucified life, Satan has legal right into our lives. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want you to memorize and meditate upon this simple truth. It's only when we repent, we submit ourselves afresh to the Lord, we resist the devil, we stand against all sin and evil, that he has to flee from us, because now he has no more legal right. Notice 1 John 3, verse 4 through 6, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, and ye know that he was manifested, that's Christ, to do what? To take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, or does not live in sin. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. 1 John 3, 4 through 6. So in the divine economy, spelled out in the whole of Holy Scripture, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to take away our sin. John 1:29, Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from, not in, their sins. He finds you in your sin, and when he saves you, it's from your sins. If you're still living in sin, you're not abiding in Christ. And therefore, according to Jesus in John 15:6, you're going to be cast into the fire unless you repent. Notice what he said here, John chapter 15, verse 6. This is Christ speaking about abiding in him after being saved. He says, if a man abide or does not remain and continue in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It's one thing to get saved. It's another thing to stay saved. That's a decision, just like the initial repentance and faith that God required of you when he brought you to himself. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes. It's right in the very middle of the cross chapter, Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Grace means a divine empowerment, a divine enablement of God. That is, for those that are born again and walking with him. Jesus said you have to abide with him after he saves you, John 15. And note that the born again, the redeemed New Testament saint is under grace, quote unquote. He's not under any law that says that somehow through your own might and power and willpower and natural ability, as Charles Finney put it, but under grace. We're under grace. We're not under law. We're under the divine enablement of God that came to us by the grace of Jesus Christ who saved us. So sin has no more dominion over the saved by grace through faith, New Testament abiding saints. And remember, Romans 6:14 appears again right in the middle of the most prominent cross or crucified with Christ chapter in all of God's word, Romans chapter 6. Remember, saints, we're saved by grace, we're overcoming by God's grace, we're abiding by God's grace, and in his grace, we are by his grace kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, the scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, and we're also going to eternal glory by God's grace in Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Notice chapter 2. Beginning in verse 4 of Ephesians, Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's speaking about those, all of us, who were alienated, separated from God in our sin and under the lordship of Satan and sin. Then he says this in verse 4, picking up in verse 4 of Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive, together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, that is, as his body, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages, this is why he saved us, that ultimately, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is not of yourself, ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what's that grace going to look like if we're truly saved by it? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That would include living a holy life, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What a blessing. Notice in chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And remember, Christ is holy, holy, holy. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that would mean overcoming all sin, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, not by our own righteousness or self-will or natural ability, but of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, in other words, when it's all over, that would be our lives in this world, he might gather together. It's God's ultimate will and plan. It's going to happen. He's bringing all of his children together under his own roof. He is our heavenly Father, and this is all brought to pass by the glory of Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross, was buried and raised again from the dead for our justification. Romans 4:25, etc. He sent Christ to save us so that what? In the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Notice all of those things, all of those people that are in Christ, is he going to bring together into his glorious heaven and New Jerusalem. And we just read a moment ago that if we are in Christ, we are triumphing over sin, hell, Satan, and the grave. Notice 1 John 3:5-6, he was manifested, Jesus came, in other words, to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. So if you're in Christ truly, you're not allowing any sin to displace the Savior from your life. Remember, he's holy, holy, holy. And the wages of sin is death, or separation from God. Whosoever abideth or remaineth in him sinneth not. How could I possibly say, I've been saved, but now I have sin in my life, yet I'm still saved? No. Whosoever abideth, it's essential, in Christ, in him, in which there is no sin, sinneth not. Notice, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. 1 John 3:6. I want to encourage you to read the chapter, 1 John 3. Absolutely amazing. And it exposes a lot of false teaching and teachers that pose as men of God today. Notice in Titus 2:11-15, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So we see here again that salvation comes by the grace of God through Christ, in Christ. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not later, but now. Otherwise, you won't be with him later. Because, as we just read in 1 John 3, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Somebody says, well, you've never sinned after you got saved. Well, listen, let's go by what the Bible says. And let's understand that the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which must come in conjunction conjunction with our repentance. Realize here that the only reason why we ever sin is that we have drifted from Christ and the Father. We have not upheld them as the very first love of our lives. We're not loving them with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's why we distance ourselves from the Father and the Son and sin. That's the only way you can sin, is that you're separated or you're drifting away from God. So what do? You return, turn again, which the scripture speaks about. That word seems to be synonymous with repentance. In the Old Testament, we see the word return. Let me read you Hosea. Hosea chapter 14, when God's people were separated from him in their sin, he called them back to himself. He says, O Israel, or his people, return, turn again unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. In other words, sin has separated you from God. Remember this, the wages of sin is still death. Romans 6:23. How about Ezekiel 18 verse 4? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What does that mean? Die means death or be separated from God. So how do we get back to God? O Israel, here it is. Return, turn again unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. He even tells you how to get back to him. Take with you words. Bring those words of confession of your sin and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. In other words, the fruit of our lives will be unto thee. And isn't that what we read when John the Baptist talked about repentance? Remember, Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. Now John the Baptist is preaching. He says, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he says in verse 7 of Matthew 3, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, welcome, come on it. No, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. In other words, you bunch of snakes. Who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, fruit proving you truly have repented. Remember, Jesus said later in Matthew that you shall know them by their fruits. And that's how we know ourselves. Are we merely professors? Are we possessed by the Lord and his salvation? Verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. We have pedigree. We're born after Abraham. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit, that would include the fruit of holiness, is hewn down, cut down, and cast into the fire. That would be hell. So we're reading in Titus 2 about this blessed grace, the saving grace of Christ. And we've already read in 1 John 3:5-6 that whosoever abideth in him, that is Jesus, in whom is no sin, verse 5, whosoever abideth in this sinless Savior sinneth not, does not live in sin. That means they confess any sin. That's why we have 1 John 1:9. Again, if any of us sin, we have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 2:2, same text and passage as 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have no license, we have no permission from God, anywhere in his word, to retain any sin in our lives. In fact, he says, he that covers instead of confesses his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes any sin shall have mercy. See, there are conditions, both initially and ongoing with God, to appropriate this glorious salvation in Christ, of whom we have read in 1 John 3:5-6, in him is no sin. And whosoever abides in him sinneth not. If you're abiding abiding in Christ, you don't have sin in your life. If you've got sin in your life, you're not abiding in Christ. And so you don't know him. 1 John 3:5-6. So Titus 2:11-15, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that this is exactly how you bring forth fruit, meet for, consistent with true repentance. What is the grace of God teaching those who are truly possessed by it or saved by it? Here it is. This is like ironclad truth that separates the men from the boys, as the saying goes, the chaff from the wheat, the sheep from the goats. What is the saving grace of God? By the way, we cannot be saved outside of the saving grace of God in Christ. Notice he says in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. We can only be saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8-9. As we read earlier, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And what does that saving grace of Christ look like if it's really in our lives? Verse 12, Titus 2, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, grace is not a license to sin, it's the power of God to overcome all sin. And that's what everybody who is going to be with Christ is doing. They're overcoming sin, Satan, and eternal death. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all, or to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why did he do that? Here it is. That he might redeem us from all iniquity. There you go. All of it. And purify unto himself a peculiar or a special people, zealous of good works. That's verse 14. Jesus came and died to save us unto himself and the Father, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Do you have iniquity in your life, friend? Are you still living in sin? And purify unto himself a peculiar or a special people who are what? Zealous of good works. They're all about the Father's business. In fact, that's why a lot of people are still living in sin, having been saved in the past, is they're not working out their own salvation with fear and trembling, so that God is working in them both the will and the do of his good pleasure, and that would be to make them holy and fruitful in the kingdom of Christ. Notice at the end of 1 Corinthians 15:57, 7:58, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Do you have the victory in your life, my friend? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, the Great Commission, for example, and edifying and building up and feeding the flock of God. For as much as ye know that your labor that is in Christ is not in vain in the Lord. See, if we were being steadfast, if we are, we're being unmovable, that's by choice, anchoring ourselves, being rooted and grounded in Christ, Colossians 2. If we are always abounding in the work of the Lord, how could we possibly, that is, being consumed in his love and his work and the fruitfulness he calls us to in that abiding relationship, how could we possibly be living in sin? Well, we wouldn't be. That's part of the problem here, the sin of omission. We're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor that is in Christ is not in vain in the Lord. And I would contend that's why a lot of people are still living in sin after being saved. They're still all about their own life, and they need to repent and make Jesus the first love of their life. He said, you shall have no other gods before me, but they worship at the altar of self. It's always about them getting this new thing, obtaining this new trinket, getting this education. We have made idols out of everything, just as was the case with backslidden, hellbound Israel. So Jesus came and died for us, that he might save us by his grace, according to Titus 2:11-15, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, not some, but all, and purify unto himself a peculiar, a special people, zealous of good works. You want to see somebody who's saved around you? They're zealous of good works. Well, brother, I go to church. I know other Christians that go to church. pastor, that doesn't mean being zealous for the good works and in the good works of the Lord. He never commanded you to do what we call church anyway. You're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That should be happening every day, not just this little parked on Sunday morning little routine you have, most of which is not only nullified but are neutral, but actually working against the Lord's work in your life. They don't even use the King James Bible. They're not teaching you any of this stuff that we're talking about here from the Word of God today. When's the last time they preached a message on repentance, truly repenting, and what that brings forth? How about the crucified life, Romans 6, etc.? How about the essential of personal holiness? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord, Hebrews 12, 14. How about being ready for the return of Christ? Who's Jesus coming back for? Ephesians chapter 5, at the end, he says that Jesus is coming back for a church that is being sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the Word, and is going to be presented to Christ, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Are you sitting under a true gospel elder or elders who are calling you to repent, to lay down your life for real, to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus in the crucified life? Otherwise, you are following a false teacher. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," or the whole manner of your life and lifestyle, "because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." How about Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where Jesus promises to the churches that only those who overcome are going to be with him. "He that hath an ear," Revelation 2, 7, the first church, "let him hear what the Spirit," the Holy Ghost, "saith unto the churches." He's saying this to the churches, the professing saints. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." In other words, if you don't overcome, you're not going to be in the paradise of God. Then he says, that was to the Ephesians, at the very end of each one of these letters. Here's what he says at the end of the letter to the church at Smyrna. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death, which is being cast into the lake of fire," according to the same book, Revelation chapter 20. As we close, saints, remember, these things speak, he ends in Titus 2:15, "and exhort and rebuke with all authority." Why? Because it's written. It's written in the book, the Bible, that comes from and is given by inspiration of God himself. It's the final divine authority. It's the end-all of end-all, if you will, of divine authority. So we live by it. "These things speak and exhort and rebuke," that is, reprove and expose and rebuke those who peddle anything less than the original gospel. They are preaching another Jesus. It's by the power of another spirit, a demon, and it's another gospel, and they are accursed. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. So we are to pray, in fact, we'll pray that right now, that God will infuse us with a divinely steel backbone, not just to be mean, but to stand on the authority of God emanating from deep within each of us. We are to speak these truths. Many of you already are, and that's such a blessing. We're seeing such a blessed groundswell of true remnant disciples who are bowing downward in death and burial and being raised up, rising up and preaching the truth of God. And let me just say this, when you're listening to somebody that's really preaching the absolute gospel of Christ, that's going to make you check yourself to make sure you're saved. That's the kind of preaching you want to sit under, causing you to do what Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians 13:5. "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." Why? Because it's in the Word of God. It's God's authority, not ours. "Let no man despise thee." Heavenly Father, we come to you now in repentance. We turn again to Thee, O God, and we ask You to wash us clean by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to infuse us by Your Holy Ghost with a steel backbone. Let us be men of steel and velvet, applying in Your wisdom Your truth where and when it applies in each given situation. Lord, we pray, as Jude instructed, that we would have compassion, making a difference when that needs to be applied. And others we save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So move us in Your wisdom, in compassion and the fear of God, preaching hell, pulling men out of the fire, out of their sin, and therefore out of the fires of hell, as You would direct. Lord, multiply Your wisdom in us, Lord, that we would walk in it and unite our hearts to fear Thy name as we glory in the precious salvation, the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners, and that would be us, God, unto Yourself, a peculiar people, Lord. We look for Your soon return, Lord Jesus, as we say with the Apostle John at the end of Revelation, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, Scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all Scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together, in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.